The title of this morning's message is Steps to Backsliding. So if you've ever wanted to know how to backslide, today's your day. Yeah, the thing is, though, really, nobody ever plans on backsliding, do they? I mean, if you've ever backslidden or if you know people that have, you know, they've never planned on it. And not only that, that it's not like you go to bed one night on fire for the Lord. It's like, oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, and then you wake up in the morning. You know what? I'm done. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm just going to walk away from the Lord. That never happens. It's kind of this gradual process that happens over time. But God gives us warnings in His Word to really cause us to stop when we're heading in that direction. You know, it's kind of like driving down a highway and you see this sign that says, bridge out 5 miles ahead. And then you pass a couple of off ramps and then you can see another sign, bridge out 3 miles ahead. And you go a little further, bridge out 1 mile ahead. And you know, if you don't heed those warnings and you just keep pedal to the metal, keep going, there's going to be a problem, isn't there? Real soon. That's going to be disastrous. And so God gives us warnings in His Word really to help us not to backslide. And for the purpose of our study today, to be backslidden really is just simply being further from the Lord than you once were. That's really the simplest definition, I think, of being backslidden. And so we're going to look now. This is our third study in Mark 14. And I promise this will be the last one because we'll go all the way to the end today. We'll wrap it up in Mark 14. But where we last left our heroes last week, remember they were partaking in the Passover meal and Jesus had given new meaning to the bread and to the wine. He instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. And now we pick it up in verse 26 of Mark 14, and it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus answered to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Jesus quotes Zechariah 13:7, this prophecy that's about to be fulfilled, about the shepherd being struck and the sheep being scattered. But we see in this section of Scripture here the first step in backsliding. And that is an overconfidence in self. An overconfidence in our own ability to keep ourselves, to really stay where we ought to be with the Lord. You know, in here, he's contradicting the Lord. I mean, imagine that. You're arguing with God. When you and God are arguing, somebody's wrong. Let me let you in on a clue. It ain't God. Okay? You start arguing with the Lord, you're wrong, not Him. Okay? And here Jesus is giving them a warning here, and he's telling them this has happened, but really what they're coming back and saying, Lord, you're wrong. I wouldn't do that. That's not going to happen. And you may think, well, I would never argue with God. But I think we've all been guilty of really contradicting the Lord, arguing with Him one time or another. Now, maybe we don't use these words. Maybe we don't say, God, you're wrong. Maybe we don't use those words. Those words don't come about out of our mouths. But with our lives, we often do. I mean, you think about it, what God says in His Word that we need. He says that we need prayer. And He says that we need to study His Word. The early church, they studied it daily. And that we need fellowship with one another. The early church met the first day of the week, and then they also went daily house to house kind of thing. They were studying the Word, they were fellowshipping. And then the Bible also tells us that we need to serve the Lord and to serve one another. But how often do we say with our lives, oh, I don't need those things. I don't have to do those things. I am different. I am okay without those things. In essence, isn't that what we're doing? Is we're arguing with the Lord, we're contradicting what the Lord has said? that we need, when we say, I don't have to do that, we're overconfident in our ability to maintain our Christian life, our Christian walk with the Lord. We're overconfident in when we say, God, no, I can handle it my way. I'm okay. You don't understand. Maybe for other people, but I know me better than you do, God. And I don't have to do those things. I'll be okay and all that stuff. But Romans 12:3 warns us and says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, whenever you put your confidence in yourself and in your ability to walk the walk and stay tight with the Lord, whenever you do that, what happens is that you're saying that you think you know yourself better and all that, and you know better than God's Word, but really what happens then is that we ignore the warnings that God has for us. We blow them off. And that's what these guys are about to do. They're already blowing them off by saying, no, Lord, you're wrong. No, even if I have to die, I won't deny you. And so they're blowing off the warnings. They're not taking heed to them. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Folks, we need to take heed to what God has for us in His Word. We have to do that. We have to take heed to that. Now, the next thing that we see is in verse 32. It says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Now think about this. Jesus, for 3.5 years, has been telling the disciples, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. And I am going to be nailed to the cross. I am going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death. For 3.5 years, he's been telling them that. And now, he knows, tonight's the night. It all starts in a couple of hours. Can you imagine how that would feel? To know all of these things, the horrible things that are about to happen to you, they're going to happen tonight. It's in motion already. It's going to happen. Can you imagine? It says, you know, in this, it says that he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And so he tells them, stay here and watch. And in verse 35, it says, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. You ever been caught doing something you're embarrassed of, and you just don't know what to say? There they are. They're sleeping again. Jesus said, watch and pray, man, come on. But they're asleep. And then it says, in verse 41, then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And this is the third thing, the third step on the road to backsliding that we see here is they were sleeping when they should have been praying. How often do we sleep spiritually when we should be praying? God tells us about things that are happening, going on, and we see the kind of world that we're living in, but so many of us say, no big deal. And spiritually, we sleep when we should be praying intensely. I mean, think about this. What if you went camping? And you had your little tent and all that, and your sleeping bag, and you're all set up to go to bed at night, and ranger comes by right at dusk and says, hey, just want to let you know, that there's been this mountain lion that's been coming around through this campground. And if he smells you, if he knows that you're there, he will come in and he will just claw through your tent and eat you up. So you might want to take heed to that. Now, what would you do? What would you do if you believe that ranger? You know, would you get into your sleeping bag, go, oh yeah, this is great, man. Oh, I love camping, and go to sleep? Rest? Yeah, no problem. But oftentimes we as Christians do that. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, we're in a war, and our enemy wants to eat us up. But oftentimes we think, ah, no big deal. Nothing to get alarmed about. And so we don't take heed to the warnings that God gives to us. We're not there praying when we should be. We're not really giving ourselves to prayer, to fervent prayer. We're just, you know, everything's cool. But understand this, that when he says, watch and pray, it wasn't for Jesus that they were to watch and pray. See, it wasn't for his benefit. It wasn't like he was saying, hey, man, come on, watch and pray, because I'm going to go over here and pray. And you know, when the enemies come, when the bad guys come, come over and let me know, okay? Because I may miss them, and we'll be able to take off and get out of here. That's not why. He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. They needed to watch. They needed to pray for themselves so that they wouldn't fall into temptation. See, Jesus was already submitted to the will of the Father. He was fully God, yet fully man. And as a man, he knew what he was about to suffer, that how much it would hurt. And so he prayed, Father, take this cup from me. Please don't make me do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was surrendered to the will of the Father. But these guys aren't. You know, they're not really in tune with what's going on. And this being submitted to the will of the Father and being really in tune with what God is doing, being kind of in sync with where God is in our lives, really happens through fellowship with God in prayer. Folks, it's absolutely necessary. I mean, it's like oxygen. We need prayer that much. Prayer, sometimes we think that it's just to get our will done, but it really it isn't. Prayer is supposed to get us lined up with God's will. Remember in what we also often call the Lord's Prayer. And really it should be better titled the Model Prayer or something like that, because it's really a outline for prayer for us. Jesus kind of says, hey, pray along these lines. And in that model prayer, he says in Matthew 6, verse 10, he says to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, prayer, as we are communing with God, as we're fellowshipping with him, we should be praying, Lord, I want your will to be done. And then God can lead us and move us and get us to that point where we're saying, okay, Lord, I am submitted to your will. I want to do your will. I want to know your will. And also, we need prayer for the power to make it in this life. Remember when Jesus and Peter, James, and John, again, they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they had just come down. They had just awesome thing had happened. But remember what they came down to? The rest of the disciples were down there. And there was this man that had brought his son, probably late teens, early 20s, that was demon-possessed, and he wanted the disciples to cast the demon out of his son. And he couldn't do it. And you remember what Jesus told them about that? Why they couldn't do it? Why they were powerless to do that? In Matthew 17, 21, Jesus says, therefore, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. The power for victory in our lives, the power for perseverance, comes from being plugged in via prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential for us, folks. But so often, Christians don't. I'll talk to people and they say, oh yeah, I really need to pray again. It's been weeks. It's like, weeks? You've gone weeks without praying? You know, and it's like, you know, in my mind, it's like, danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger, you know? Because we need it. It's staying in touch with headquarters too, you know? And we need that. In Colossians 4:2, he tells us, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses of the Bible, says pray without ceasing. See, no matter whenever or wherever you are, no matter whatever you're doing, we should be in touch with headquarters. We should be plugged in to the Lord through prayer. We should be constantly communicating with the Lord, having that intimate fellowship with Him. That's where we need to be. And then now the next thing, look at verse 43 here, the next step we see, he says, and immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas and one of the twelve, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. fled from him naked. This, it just cracks me. This is the original streaker, you know? Both scholars believe that this young man, early 20s probably, maybe late teens, was none other than Mark himself, the guy who wrote the gospel that we're reading here. And Mark is the only one that brings this account in, but you know, he takes off, man. It doesn't matter. I'm out of here. But they all fled. Now, John, he gives us a little bit of a tidbit of information about this that Mark doesn't. In John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So John lets us know, hey, it was Peter that hacked the guy's ear off. It was Peter that did that. In verse 11 says, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? See, because of that fellowship in prayer, Jesus was ready. But Peter, because he was sleeping, because he was not praying, because he was ignoring the warnings that Jesus had given to him, and because he was overconfident in himself, he wasn't ready for this attack. And so we see this next step is that Peter responds to this whole thing in the flesh. He does really something that is, at this point, he's actually working against the very will of God. Think about this. What if Peter would have succeeded in protecting Jesus? What if he could have kept Jesus from being arrested, from being beaten, and from being crucified? What would that mean for you and I? We'd be lost in our sins, wouldn't we? There'd be no Savior. There'd be no salvation. It was God's will for Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins. Peter right now is operating in the flesh. He's not walking in the Spirit. He's doing exactly what he ought not to do. And Jesus, as he saw there, Luke actually lets us know that Jesus, you know, picked up Malchus's ear. You know, hey, hold on, guys. You know, let me get this ear. Come here. Okay, be healed. You know, all right, they were good. Luke lets us know that he had to heal Malchus's ear. Can you imagine that? You know, this guy, you know, there was one of them that cut off his ear. Really? Show me the ear. Well, yeah, right here. Well, it looks okay to me. Yeah, well, Jesus healed me. The guy you're arresting, you know? The guy you're going to try and crucify. But Jesus, because Peter's acting in the flesh, had to clean up his mess. How often does God have to clean up our mess because we're walking around in the flesh? Because we're not where we ought to be with the Lord, and we're responding to the things in our life and the people in our life in the flesh, and God has to come behind us and clean us up. Too often, huh? Next thing we see in verse 53 says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." So the next thing we see in steps to backsliding is that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. He wasn't following close anymore. Now he's following at a distance. Now, he might have said, and there are, I know some people may be thinking right here, yeah, but at least he's following. You know, at least I'm following him, man. It might be at a distance, but I am following him. But think about this. This is just another step to backsliding. Where's this kind of distance going to lead? When you're following the Lord at a distance, where do you think that's going to take you? So often, Christians will come to me or whatever and ask these questions like, is it okay for a Christian to have a beer with his meal? Is it okay for a Christian to drink some wine? Is it okay for a Christian to smoke? Is it okay for this or that? Or, well, I don't have to read the Bible all the time, do I, to be saved? I mean, you know, the Bible does say it's by grace we're saved through faith, right? And we're not saved by what we do, by our works, but by faith in Christ, right? Well, yeah, absolutely. You know, so I don't have to read the Word. I don't have to go to church all the time, right? I don't have to do that. And I think to myself, man, what a bummer. Because that's the wrong question to ask, isn't it? Really, where we should be is asking, what can I do to draw closer to Christ? What can I do to be closer to Him, to know Him more, to be more intimate with the Lord? What could I do? Is there something that I'm missing? See, our hearts should be just like the psalmist. In Psalm 42:1, it says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God." Shouldn't that be our heart's desire? Lord, I'm thirsting for you. I'm hungering for you, for your righteousness. I want to be closer to you. Lord, is there anything in my life? Search me, O God. Try me. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Shouldn't that be the cry of our hearts? Shouldn't that be the question on our lips? Lord, what can I do to be closer to you? Now, the other thing that we see here in the same verse, in verse 54, is that he warmed himself at the fire. Understand, folks, this is the enemy's fire. Peter is going for comfort to the fire of the enemy. He's there seeking to be comforted, seeking to kind of fit in with the enemies of Christ. And you may say, well, enemies? I mean, come on, that's kind of harsh, isn't it, man? I mean, you know, just because they're not believers or whatever? Well, what did Jesus say? Matthew 12:30, Jesus himself said, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." See, folks, like my first pastor used to say, there's really two kinds of people in the world. Saints and ain'ts. Okay? Saints and ain'ts. You know? And there's really two different worldviews there that are represented. See, we believe that God created us in His image. We believe that He created us without sin. And that because of what Adam and Eve did, brought sin into the world. And now we're born with a sinful nature. And that without salvation, without some help from God, that we're lost eternally, and God loved us so much, we believe that He sent Jesus to die in our place. And that by believing in what Jesus did on the cross, God takes that payment for sin and applies it to our lives and saves us. Removes our sin, and on top of that, places the very righteousness of Christ upon us so that we can have fellowship with Him. But see, the other side, they say, no, there is no God. There's no special creation. You know, you weren't creating anybody's image, man. It was just accident. It's random chance. Evolution, it explains everything. It's a lie, folks. When you look at the scientific evidence for evolution, there's no way that you can come away saying, oh yeah, it just happened by chance. The deeper you look into God's creation, it is amazing. We just watched one of the videos last night on the Truth Project and showed about the bacteria flagellum. This motor that's inside of a single cell. A motor. They've been able to look at these things in these high-power microscopes. And it's got a stator, a rotor, armature, the whole deal. just like a regular electric motor. How did that happen? What are the odds of randomly all of the different stuff that needs to be put together happening like that and creating life? It's just the closer we look at God's creation, the more we see. And there's all kinds of scientific, physical evidence for creation. And the other side knows it. But see, we've got two different worldviews. And if you're trying to fit in with the enemy, well then, you know, it's like, well, you know, maybe God used evolution, you know? I mean, you know, like, come on. We want to sound intelligent, but we don't need to buy into their stuff. I mean, do the research, folks. Do the homework. You find, boy, you know, we don't need to buy into that. But there are two worldviews. There's also two different masters. You're either for me or against me, Jesus said. And we know, we just saw this last week. Remember, we saw how John said that those in the world, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You're either serving the Lord or you're not. If you're not, then you're under the sway of the wicked one, Jesus said. And think about this too. That if Peter had not been where he didn't belong, if Peter had not been warming himself, trying to fit in with the enemy, would he have faced the temptation to deny the Lord three times like he did? We're going to read right now how that really, because he was there, there was this little slave girl there, this little servant girl, probably about 13, 14 years old, and asked him several times, oh, you're one of them, right? Had he not been there, would he have faced that temptation to deny the Lord? We put ourselves, you know, under all kinds of temptation when we allow ourselves to be where we ought not to be. Now, I know the question that you might be thinking right now because I asked it. I asked it over 30 years ago. And this pastor told me, you know, the answer to it. And the question was, well, then, are you saying that we should just totally isolate ourselves? And how can we evangelize the lost if we isolate ourselves? I'm not saying that we should isolate ourselves from the lost. But the rule of thumb that this pastor shared with me probably 33, 34 years ago, he said, you need to ask yourself this question. Are they influencing you? Or are you influencing them? And you got to be honest with yourself when you're asking that question. It's real easy to deceive ourselves. Oh, yeah, no problem. But you need to back up and say, am I influencing them? Am I seeing these lost people have an interest in the Lord and an interest in God's Word, maybe? And they're asking me questions. And maybe they're, you know, some of them are starting to come to the Lord. Maybe there's some of them are starting to come to church or whatever. Or do you see yourself compromising and doing things you ought not to do because of their influence? Folks, our friends do influence us. God tells us that in His Word. It's one of those warnings. It's one of those bridge out ahead kind of things. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Folks, you know I'm not an isolationist. You know, those of you that are visiting here, you don't know this, but you know, I own a Harley, and some of the guys here, some of our other assistant pastors and deacons and that, a couple times we went to the Sturgis Motorcycle Rally there in South Dakota for the express purpose of witnessing, street witnessing. And we brought the gospel there, and it was awesome. But see, I understand. We have to be careful, and we're very careful when we're there, you know. Two-by-two kind of thing. We don't go into the places where there's going to be too much temptation. Because there are those places, man. It's like, whoa! And you just walk right by, you know, when you're on Main Street there. It's like, I ain't even looking over there, man. Because there's stuff you don't want to see. But the thing is, we do need to bring the gospel to them. But we have to be careful. And I think one of the things that we need to ask ourselves is, who am I spending the most time with? The world or with fellow believers? Who do I have the most in common with? The world or other believers? And I think the answer can be real telling if we'll be honest with ourselves and not fake ourselves out. Wrapping it up here, look now and skip down to verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it." See, understand, folks, that the Galileans, they were the hillbillies of their time. Okay? They weren't the city slickers, the sophisticates of the big city. They were considered hillbillies. They were considered hicks. And it would be similar, and I'm not saying that people from Texas are hicks, all right? But if you were in Boston, and if this trial was taking place, and say Jesus and his boys were from Texas, and they asked Peter that, it would be like they're asking, "Surely you were with him. I don't know what y'all are talking about." His speech would have betrayed him. They would, "No, you're from Galilee, man," you know. And then that's what's happening here. And the speech? "Oh, you think my speech is betraying me? I'll show you speech." Verse 71. "Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" You know? "I swear to God, I don't know this man of whom you speak." Oh, man. Verse 72. "A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." In Luke's account of this gospel, Luke lets us know that at that very time, when Peter denied the Lord the third time and the rooster crowed the second time, that Jesus turned and looked at Peter and their eyes met. And it says, at that very moment, Peter became upset and he went out and he wept. But Luke's gospel tells us he wept bitterly because it happened just like Jesus said. Understand that Peter didn't have to deny the Lord. But because he was overconfident in himself, because he was ignoring the warnings that Jesus had given him, because he was sleeping when he should have been praying, because he was responding in the flesh to the things around him, and he followed Jesus at a distance, and then finally warming himself at the enemy's fire. Because he did those things, it happened just like Jesus said. Now, Jesus didn't make him deny him. Jesus, in fact, warned him so that he wouldn't. But he blew off those warnings. And folks, we need to take heed to what the Lord says. We need to pay careful attention to the warnings that God gives us so that we don't end up backsliding, so that we don't end up denying the Lord. Because none of us are above it. None of us can arrive at that place. Not even me, a pastor. You think, "Oh, come on now, you know, you're a pastor." No, there are pastors. In fact, we were talking to some other pastors and I at the last Calvary Chapel Arizona prayer lunch about this one pastor that backslid and is still away from the Lord, and he's in some very gross sin. Nobody's exempt from it. We can't think more of ourselves than we ought to. We have to take heed to what God has for us. But what do you do if you say, "Oh man, you know, two of those things I've done, or three of those things, or, man, I think maybe I am backsliding, or maybe I have backslidden. I know that there was a time in my life that I was closer to the Lord than I am now." What do you do then? Well, Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, of all places, and he gives the instruction to a whole church that had backslidden. Writing to the backslidden church at Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 5 of Revelation, Jesus says this, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." See, folks, we need to remember, repent, and you might say return, do the first works. Think about this. Think about when you first came to the Lord. When you first realized that He loved you that much, that He died on the cross for you, and you decided to surrender your life to Him. Remember how much in love with the Lord you were? Man, "Oh, Lord, you're so good to me." And remember how, man, you just couldn't get enough of Him. And you wanted to know more about Him. Man, you were in the Word. "Oh, what does God have to say to me? How can I know Him more? And Lord, what do you have for me?" And remember when you first realized that you could go right before the throne of God and pray, and he would hear you? In fact, that he wanted to hear you? Remember then? Well, he says, return to that. Remember, out of gratitude, how you wanted to serve him. Well, he's saying, go back to that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. Because if you find yourself in this place that, you know, there was a time that I was closer. I'm involved in some things that I ought not to be. Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome thing. All we got to do is confess our sin. Now, that word confess means, yes, to verbally admit, but it means to also agree with God strongly. In other words, to verbally admit and to agree with him so strong that you say, God, you're right. What I have been doing is not good. And I'm sorry for that. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to go in the direction that you want me to go. That's what that confess means. And it's so awesome that because of the blood of Christ, that when we do that, instantly, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be brought back into a tight, close relationship with the Lord instantly. But it involves admitting that we're not there, confessing our sin, and then repenting. Remember, repent, return. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us. Thank you for your warnings that we need not backslide, that we need not fall. Father, however, we know that there have been those times that we have stumbled, that we have fallen. And Lord, right now, if there is anybody here who you have been speaking to that has been putting distance between themselves and you, if there is anybody that realizes, Lord, that they need to repent and to return, Father, I pray that you would cause them really to commit to coming back. Right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there is somebody here, if there's anybody here that you want to return, you realize you're not where you ought to be with the Lord, and you want back, and you understand that God wants you back, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? All right, see your hand in the middle there in the back, and up towards the front, and off to the side there in the back, up towards the front here, and over there, off to my left in the back. Anybody else? Anybody at all? I'm not going to drag this out. Father, I pray that you would make these commitments real. Lord, that you would fill these people with your Spirit and cause them now to walk with their whole hearts towards you. And those of you who raise your hands, and even if you didn't, and you want to pray this prayer and everything, then just repeat after me and God will hear your heart. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me now because of what Jesus did for me. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you. Help me to heed your warnings from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen.